Many reasons we have to hold on to God's unchanging hand. But truly, one of the best reasons is because God's hand never changes. We know that our God is the same yesterday, the same today, and the same forevermore. And therefore, we can rely on those promises, and one of them being, I will never forsake you, nor I will never leave you. To our friends who are with us this morning, we thank you. We thank you for joining us, and we thank you for giving us your vote of confidence and trusting that we here at the Southeast Church of Christ aim to worship our God in spirit and in truth, and that we seek to do it with great joy and with the honor and privilege that we know it is to be here. And to our friends, to our brothers and sisters, thank you as well. Thank you for making the effort to be here and to be able to weather the storm, literally, to be here this morning to honor our God in spirit and in truth. If you will, please bow with me in prayer. Our beloved Father, our King and our Creator, we call upon thy holy name through the avenue of prayer, because, Lord, we know that this is one of those many rich spiritual blessings that have been reserved for your people, for your children. We thank you, Father, for we know that we are blessed to call ourselves thy children. And we know that it is because of the precious blood of your Lamb without spot, who was given to the world to remove the sins, Father, of this world. We thank you, Father, for your grace that was made accessible to him, through him. And we thank you, Father, for the example that he has left us behind, as we now, Father, will examine for our own application in our lives. Father, please allow us to put on hold, to push, Father, for a moment away from our thoughts any woes and worries of this world, that our minds, Father, may be locked on the spiritual things and to put on hold the earthly ones for the moment, that every act of worship that we've engaged, Father, we've done so in a manner that is pleasing in your sight, and that our undivided attention may be on thee, Father, that our words, Father, may emulate yours, and that, Father, we may make the proper application so that we can always honor thee wherever we go. Father, for this thy servant, please forgive me, for I know I have sinned. Forgive me, Father, when I have transgressed thy holy law, and forgive me when I have not, Father, had the strength to resist temptation. But, Father, grant me the wisdom from above to learn from those faults, the boldness and the meekness so that I make those improvements, so that I may perfect my holiness before thine eyes every day. Father, be with me as I share a portion of thy word as I was able to learn it. But Father, again, allow my conduct, my life, to always preach louder than my words. Father, this is our prayer in the holy and precious name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. If you will, please open your Bibles again to Luke chapter 4. We, for the past several months, have been studying fundamentals of the faith. We've been looking at basic lessons that our eldership has assigned us, and we've been examining them to the best of our ability to, for some of us, be reminded of these basic principles, and for others, perhaps this is something that you had not yet learned and are now in the process of learning along with us. Now, you may be wondering, perhaps, what it is that we're going to be seeing today from the scripture that has been chosen. Now, I want to bring your attention back to chapter 4, verse 16. The Bible reads, "So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read." As his custom was. When we look at that Greek word for the word of custom, we're talking about a practice, a diligent and avid practice that God, through his Son, had made a priority. See, Jesus had made it his practice, he had made it his habit to always be in attendance at the synagogue on the Sabbath day. No matter what city he was in, Jesus made it his priority, and he was diligent in being in attendance on the day of worship. Do you see where we're going with our lesson today? You see, our Lord Jesus Christ, brethren, is the standard that we have. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13 and forward, we are told that we have to meet His measure and we have to meet His standard in order to know that we are His body. And thus, this is why it's important to learn from His example. But brethren, sometimes it becomes very easy to become discouraged with attending services. Sometimes, because we are human beings, we can easily become disillusioned and we can begin to find excuses that we think will justify our absence. For example, one of the most popular ones, perhaps, is the fact that someone there at the congregation offended me. Someone looked at me dirty, someone treated me wrongfully, and therefore, because they judged me harshly, I will no longer go back there because I no longer feel comfortable. Perhaps someone will say, well, I don't like the preacher. He's too short, he's too rotund, and he's not good looking enough. He's not as eloquent as others. When he speaks, I can barely understand him, or he's too boring. He yells too much. He's very judgy, very judgmental. Brethren, the Bible teaches me that the Son of God, God Himself, made it His custom. He made it His priority to always, on the day of Sabbath, to be there at the synagogue. Notice the example that Jesus given us by first understanding and looking at the fact of who were the spiritual leaders of Jesus' lifetime. Who were the ones that were in charge of all these affairs that had to do with the temple, and not only the temple, but also the synagogues. For example, the Sadducees were the wealthy aristocracy of the priestly class. And when we hear about this, we know then that history teaches us they were the ones who were in charge of the daily operations of the temple. They were the ones who were burning the incense. They were the ones who were taking the sacrifices of the people. They were the ones that were in charge of the upkeep of the temple of Herod. But the irony of this is that they did not believe in resurrection, angels, or spirit. We see there in Matthew chapter 22, verses 23 through 33, where these same Sadducees decided to test the Lord. Because they did not believe in the resurrection, they decided to give Him a ludicrous hypothetical situation. And you may recall the situation because it is when they spoke about a woman who was married seven times and they asked, on the day of resurrection, which one will be her husband? They were mocking Him. They were trying to make fun of our Lord. These were the people who were in charge of the daily operations of the temple. You see, what that reveals to us is that they did not believe that God is spirit. Because again, they did not believe in spirit, says Acts chapter 23, verses 6 through 8. When the apostle Paul was before the Sanhedrin and he noticed that a part of them was made of Sadducees, Paul speaks up and he says that he was being persecuted because of the resurrection. And the reason he brought this up is because the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, angels, or spirit. How ironic. They did not believe in the man's spirit. They did not believe in the soul of man. But yet, God is spirit, which is what Jesus teaches them there in Matthew 22. But brethren, when we see this, pay attention to the fact that this means in that their service, their practice at the temple was always just a formalism. It was always more just a ritual, a ceremony that they were keeping, but they didn't believe in it. They didn't understand the spiritual nature of it. There was no type of spiritual growth or edification that came out of it. They were simply checking the boxes. They were simply going through the procedure so that they could say that they were doing it. But why, you ask? Why was it important for them to hold on to the control of the temple? Well, because sadly, the house of God had been politicized. Sadly, this office of being a priest had become more of a power move. It had become an office in where they would try to control the people, but their intentions were never spiritual, and their intentions were never to bring honor and glory to God. But what about the Pharisees? You see, the Pharisees were the other side. They were a sect of Judaism made primarily of middle-class society, but they held a significant influence in synagogues. These were the ones who placed greater value onto traditions of the elders, even if it violated God's commandments. You see, there in Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 36, Jesus several times calls them hypocrites. And the reason is because, very similar to the Sadducees, the Pharisees were more worried about the appearance. The Pharisees were more worried about how they were being seen by the people because they wanted to be held as teachers. Jesus speaks there in Matthew 23 how they loved the first places, how they wanted the recognition. On the Sermon on the Mount, the Pharisees are described, along with the scribes, as the ones who would wear phylactery, would widen and broaden their phylactery so that they can be seen by all men. But they didn't really have an interest in following God's commandments if it was in contradiction to what their interests were. For example, there in Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 13, they were appalled at the disciples eating with unwashed hands. They were offended at the fact that the disciples of the Lord will pick food from the harvest and would eat it before washing their hands. And to them, this made the disciples unclean. They were in violation of the tradition of the elders. Notice, they knew that it wasn't a commandment of God. They understood that it was a tradition of the elders, but yet they held it in higher regard than God's commandment, because Jesus asks them a question: why do you then violate the commandments of God with the traditions of men? For it is written, honor your father and your mother. But you say, if you have a gift and you have said it is korban, you cannot, you are allowed, you are permitted to leave your parents destitute, because you have already separated what would have been to go and honor them for putting a grape on the door of the temple. You see, brethren, these were the religious leaders of the first century. These were the Jewish leaders under which Jesus grew up. And yet, being the Son of God, and yet being in his own house, the Bible reads, as was his custom. Jesus didn't use their wrong leadership or their bad examples or their misunderstandings and misapplications. He did not use that as an excuse not to be in attendance on the Sabbath. He didn't hold on to that as an excuse or as a reason not to be among them. In fact, here in Luke chapter 4, if you go there, go to verse 28 and verse 29 with me. Look at what was usually how things would end for our Lord. The Bible reads in Luke 4, 28 and 29, "So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff." You see, they made it known they hated him. They didn't hide the fact that they were angry with him. They, brethren, were literally trying to push him off the hill. They were trying to bring harm upon the Lord. It wasn't a veiled threat. They were threatening him and making it abundantly clear that they did not like what he had to say. They were not amused by the words that he had to share, and yet it was his custom to be in attendance. Jesus being our example, the question that you and I as his followers, because we must be imitators of Christ, is why? What value did Jesus find, or what value did Jesus see in making sure to attend regularly? Why? Even though he knew they wanted to kill him, even though he knew that the Sadducees were corrupt politicians, even though he knew that the Pharisees were just as corrupt, also political animals, even though he knew that none of it was for the honor and glory of God, because Jesus quotes in Matthew 15 the prophet Isaiah, "These people worship me in vain. They worship me with their lips," and I paraphrase, by the way. And even though he knew this, even though he understood this, He made it his priority. Why? What was the value that our Lord found in always being in attendance? What was the value that he was able to see that made it his priority, that he chose, that he actively decided, I am going to be there every week in the synagogue on the Sabbath. I am going to be in Jerusalem every time there is a Jewish feast that I must be a part of. I would not allow my everyday occurrences, I would not allow all of these other activities to get in the way of my worship, of my attendance. You know, brethren, I made this point the other day having this conversation with a friend, a dear friend, and I brought up to this friend, have you considered the fact that Jesus' devotion, his custom of always making sure of honoring God on the Sabbath, was so much so that even with his death, he did not allow his death to get in the way of the Sabbath. That's how devoted Jesus was to being present on the day he was supposed to be. See, brethren, the reason Jesus attended regularly is because he was tending to his Father's house. Turn with me to John chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 13 through 17, as you see there on the screen behind me. John chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. The Bible reads, "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' monies and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, 'Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise.' Then his disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house has eaten me up.'" You see, Jesus, brethren, didn't take his ball and run. He did not go home and decided to protest by boycotting worship. He did not complain and point the finger accusingly and murmur from home. No, he was there. He went to tend to the house of his Father, and he did something about it. In Matthew's account, we read that Jesus says, "Do not make my Father's house, which is a house of prayer, into a den of thieves." Jesus had to be home in order to protect what belonged to his Father. And he knew that his home was there in Jerusalem. He knew that he had to be present to make sure that he would get rid of those thieves who were taking advantage and creating havoc in the house of God. Once God's worship had been despised because of corrupt men such as Ophni and Phinehas. The Bible there in 1 Samuel chapter 2 tells us that because these men were taking bribes and because these men were taking the women of Israel and sleeping with them there at the place of worship, that the children came to despise that which belonged to God. But Hannah's practice, Hannah's custom was like that of our Lord's. She would always go, even though she knew that those men were corrupt. And in the process, she prayed that she would have a son that would help correct the problem and bring the children of Israel back to their God. The name of that son is Samuel. But she never stopped going, no matter who was in front and how corrupt they were. Notice, brethren, that our Lord Christ understood the value of being there because he was tending to the business of his Father. He knew that he needed to be there to ensure to bring back what belonged to God, and that was the holiness and the sanctity of that place. He was not going to be able to combat the corruption from home. He was not going to be able to help and bring back God's holiness by staying away from there. He knew that he needed to tend to the house. You see, this is equivalent to the fact that when I know that my house is unclean, I decide to stay away, hoping that when I finally come back home, it automatically or magically cleaned. No, I have to be in that house. I have to grab a broom and a mop, and I have to do my part there and tend to the necessities of my house. I cannot just complain about the clutter and the dust and never do anything about it by staying away. Our Lord understood, brethren, that he needed to be involved. He needed to be diligent in the business of the house of his Father. We recall what he told his mother when they were looking for them there in Luke chapter 2. But we also recall that Luke chapter 4, verse 15, the Bible says that Jesus always took an active practice of reading and teaching in the synagogues. You see, brethren, Jesus was not only turning tables over, he was also teaching those who were in attendance. He was healing those who were sick. He was doing what was necessary to those who were in need. You see, our Lord attended regularly because he came to serve his fellow brethren. Christ knew that there were men and women there who were not guilty of the corruption of these men. Christ looked beyond just the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes and the Hellenists who were leading the people at that time. You see, Jesus was looking at the poor. Jesus was looking at the women. Jesus was looking at the lame, the blind, and those who were hurt. But he looked at the spiritual needs above all. Turn with me to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. Notice what the Bible teaches us there as far as why Jesus would attend regularly to the synagogues. Luke chapter 13, beginning there at verse 10. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you're loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath and said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day." Now, remember what we talked about? The Pharisees upholding the traditions of men? Notice the Lord's response. The Lord then answered him and said, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Now notice the three groups that Jesus served here in this reading. The first one, it is the most clear example, the woman who could not stand up straight for 18 years. Notice that because Jesus was there, he could tend to her infirmity. But he was able to attend to her and heal her because she was there even though she could not stand up straight. She was there in the presence of Christ, and therefore because she was there, regardless of what she looked like, she didn't put too much mind to the fact that she was a hunchback, or that perhaps she had a hideous appearance to her, or that she would be seen as a scary woman by the children. No, she was there for the same reason that Jesus was there: to worship and serve God, being faithful to him. And because of this, Christ was able to serve his fellow sister. He was able to identify her as a daughter of Abraham. And he loosed her from her bonds. But the second group that Jesus serves is the ruler of the synagogue. Believe it or not, Christ was serving him. Because this ruler of the synagogue had a problem of hypocrisy. You see, he was also ill. The difference is that his illness was a spiritual one. His sickness was one of the heart, one of the mind. His self-righteous attitude, his misplaced zeal, because he was interpreting this miracle as a violation of the Sabbath. He needed to be served and he needed to be helped to understand more correctly and more judiciously how he was wrong in his interpretation of Scripture. See, Jesus brought up an exception that God had given as it pertains to the law of Sabbath. Their animals could be loosened. Their animals could be tended to. And the Lord brings this example up and he makes this ruler of the synagogue realize, are you going to tell me that your ox is more valuable than this human being? You're misunderstanding Scripture. See, Christ served him by helping him see more correctly what God meant with his laws, what the purpose was for the Sabbath. But then that third group that Jesus served were those who marveled, says the final verse that we read. Those who were, verse 17, and there in the multitudes who rejoiced from all the glorious things that were done by him. It wasn't just that one woman, and it wasn't just the ruler and his adversaries that he was serving. He was also serving everyone else who was in attendance. He was also caring for them and being there for them. You see, Jesus went regularly because he knew that he had work that needed to be done. He knew that there were people there who were not guilty of the corruption of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. He knew that there were those there that even though they were corrupt, they too needed to be tended to. And quite frankly, probably were the ones who needed his presence the most. So Jesus made sure to be in attendance. Jesus made sure to make it his custom so that he could be there for everyone who needed his encouragement, for everyone who needed his healing, for everyone who needed his teaching. His doctrine. Christ, true to his word, did not go to his house to be served. He went to his house to serve. See, brethren, you and I, we don't come here to be served. We come to serve. Worship is not about me. Worship is about God. But when I begin to speak about the things that make me uncomfortable or the things that I don't like, when I begin to think about how I won't come back because it inconveniences my rest of my day, I've lost my purpose for worship. And I'm doing something that Christ himself never did. I'm going to the place of worship to be served and not to serve. You see, brethren, we must learn from our Master. That when we come to his house, we come to serve God and to serve our fellow brethren, to serve the sick of the soul, but to also keep those who are healed healthy. But we notice, brethren, in our final point, that Jesus loved more even when he was loved less. See, Christ knew. He knew that the reason he needed to go regularly, the reason he needed to make sure to be there was because they were lacking more love. They were lacking true godly love. They were lacking the pureness of undefiled love. And being God, Jesus knew that there were those who had been battered by life. There were those who had been mistreated by sin. There were those who perhaps were speaking because they had been tainted by the traditions of men, and those people who had been burdened heavily by the Pharisees and the scribes, those people who had been burdened very unjustly by the Sadducees and members of the Sanhedrin, those people who had been abandoned and forsaken. Christ needed to be there for them, to love them, and to increase his love for them, even though they loved him less. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 5. And because our time is very limited, we won't read the whole passage, but I encourage you to read it, beginning really at verse 1. But we are going to read, beginning there at verse 13. And remember that here we're talking about the man who was by the pool of Bethesda, who was a paralytic and could not move. As Jesus was on his way to the temple because of one of the Passovers, we see that Jesus asked this man, "Do you want to be healed?" And he heals him. Where this man could not find anyone who would take him to the pool, where this man would not receive any kind of mercy or compassion from anyone, Jesus was there to show this man mercy. Jesus was there to show this man love. But when this man is being questioned as to why he was carrying his bed on the Sabbath, beginning there at verse 12, then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." Notice what happens next. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. At first, he didn't know. Very different from John chapter 9. Very different from the man who was born blind, the man who actually defended Jesus, the man who actually spoke in his favor, a man who was willing to be outcast by the Jewish rulers. No, this man, as soon as he discovered the identity, he went and told on him. Verse 16, "For this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working.'" Even though they wanted to kill him, even though they despised him, says verse 18, because he made himself the Son of God, he continued to work among them. He did not stop attending. He did not stop serving. He did not stop teaching. He did not stop reading, because it was his custom. It was his priority. Brethren, when there are those people who do try to discourage us with their despisement, with their criticisms, with their bad examples, with unwise decisions, etc., etc., those people that love us less, we have to love them more. We have to love as Jesus loves. But we have to be there in order to demonstrate, and in order to actually exhibit that we love them even though they may not love us. We have to understand, as the Lord understood in verse 17, that our Father even today works. And thus we too must be working, because we are his children. Even now, you and I, we have to be working in his kingdom. It is not time to be home. And it is not time to be negligent in the business of our Lord. You see, when we, brethren, choose to punish God because of what man made, our God loves us more, even though we love him less in that moment. Consider the fact that when we choose not to be here, when we make the choice to not make our fellowship with our Father our priority, what we are declaring to our Father is, "I really don't like walking with you. I don't really like spending time with you. I do it so that I can get it out of the way. It really isn't on the top of my list of enjoyment, being in your house. Oh, but I still want to be in heaven. I don't want to go to hell. So how about we make a treaty? I will see you for an hour, and I'll get there late, so it'll be about 45 minutes. And you let me spend eternity in heaven so that I won't suffer. Does that sound like a fair deal?" Brethren, if we cannot stand to be in the presence of God right now, what makes us think that we're going to enjoy eternity in heaven with him? Jesus made it his custom. He made it his priority. He did not allow anything to get in the way of being in the house of his Father, tending to the business of his Father. He did not allow anything to get in the way of serving his fellow brethren and tending to the needs of the spiritual family. He did not allow anything to justify his absence, but rather he was there making sure that he always loved even those who bitterly hate him. And our Christ is still here today. it is still his custom. He is still among us, tending to the business of his Father. He is still among us, serving his brethren. He is still among us, loving us, even though many of us will not come back tonight. But you know what? He'll be here tonight. And he will be with those who love him. And he will rejoice with those who rejoice with him. But those of us who are his children, we would not allow anything to get in the way of our priority of being in the house of our Lord. We will come not because we have to, but because we want to, because we rejoice being in fellowship with our God and with one another. Enoch, brethren, by faith walked with God for 365 years and did not see death. He walked with God daily for 365 years, and his reward was not to see death. The promise has been made to us as well. This, brethren, as we will see tonight for those of us who come back, this right now, this is a preview of heaven. This is only a small taste of the promise that has been made to us. And if we do not like and enjoy what's happening now, then heaven is not for us. And we have to make that understanding. Maybe that's not the home that you want to live in. But if you do want to spend eternity with God, you have to start exhibiting now that desire, just as our Lord did, because it was his custom. It was his custom every Sabbath to be in the synagogue, despite the Sadducees not understanding the spiritual affairs, despite the Pharisees being legalistic, despite the Hellenists being corrupt, despite the scribes always trying to tempt him, despite the mobs who were trying to push him off that cliff. Christ was not about to stop from being present in the synagogues because he understood the value and the beauty of being in his Father's house. Friend, perhaps you have yet to become a child of God this morning. Perhaps you have need to put on Christ through the waters of baptism. Ananias once told the Apostle Paul, "Here is water, what hinders you from being baptized?" But in the case of Paul, he understood. It had been revealed to him. It had been explained to him what it was that he needed to do. Perhaps you still don't fully understand. Perhaps you, like the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, are in need of someone to teach you, of someone to explain to you. If that is your need, we can study with you. We can open our Bibles together to help you fully grasp the whole counsel of God. But if you have already understood, and if you know what it is you must do, then to this morning, the question to you is, what is hindering you from attending the wedding feast of the Lamb and his bride? The book of Revelation, the Bible says, the bride and the spirit says, come. This morning, that invitation is yet again made as we stand and sing our hymn of invitation.